Glory to God. We're going to call this message Unleashing the Power of the Ministry of Reconciliation. And boy, is it ever going to do that. And this is going to reveal all the things we've been talking about. But we'll just, you know, look at this verse here in the King James Version. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. It's a famous verse for everybody. We've all heard this verse. We've all heard about it nonstop. We all know what it is. And what it says is, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So this is going to be the place from where we're going to take what we're talking about today. And the reason I felt to do this, I was originally going to preach about casting our cares and how we cast our cares. But we'll do that next week. So we could finish this up. But in light of what we've been talking about the last several weeks, I thought it was a perfect time to explain the significance of those things as they pertain to the ministry of reconciliation. And if any of you haven't been here or you kind of forgot, we've been talking about how forgiveness has nothing to do with God being angry with man and then doing something to get his anger out on Jesus so he won't be angry anymore. We've been talking about what propitiation and slash atonement is, and how that has nothing to do with God punishing sinful man. It has nothing to do with God having a desire in his heart to need to punish man so that, or to punish Jesus instead of man so that he could then accept man. It has nothing to do with God having to forsake Jesus so that he could then accept us. Okay? And if you have never heard that, you're probably like most of us, myself included. But go get those CDs back there and look at them. But in light of what we've been saying about that, I'm going to connect that to the ministry of reconciliation and explain how critical it is that our understanding of the heart of God towards man in doing what he did is actually correct. Because if it's not correct, it can be a stumbling block to us experiencing the ministry of reconciliation in our life. And by the end of this, we'll really see. When we preach the heart of God, if we preach that the heart God was of in doing what he did to save man from death at the cross, if the heart behind that we preach is one of God being angry, of one of God being dissatisfied with man, of one of God needing to forsake Jesus so that he could then accept man, if that's the heart of God that we reveal to people behind what he did, then it's the same thing as coming in and preaching the law to people. It's the same thing as coming in and saying you can have life by performing the Ten Commandments. It's the same thing as coming in and preaching a carnal message of being justified through the flesh. It's the same thing as preaching Adam instead of preaching Jesus. Okay? And the gospel's not about revealing Adam in people. It's about revealing Christ in people. Glory to God. When we look at the ministry of reconciliation, reconciliation is talking, or the ministry of reconciliation, it's the power of God to restore the fellowship he originally intended with man and always desired to have with us. Okay, so when we think of reconciliation, we think of restored fellowship. And we think of the power of God to restore the fellowship he originally created man to experience with himself inside of the Godhead, and the power of God to restore the fellowship that he always desired to have with us. Now, the ministry of reconciliation is not just talking about us being reconciled in the sweet by and by. Or in the sweet by and by, we can then experience the ministry of reconciliation. But there's the ministry of reconciliation that we can experience here and now when we're walking the earth. And you could say it kind of like we can experience the first fruits of the ministry of reconciliation now, in the here and now. Just like we experience the first fruits of eternal life with the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling in us, and then us experiencing the fruit of the Spirit. It's the first fruits of us experiencing our union with God and walking in the cool of the day with God. Okay? So when I talk about this ministry of reconciliation, I'm talking about it from the foundation of the power that it has to manifest what reconciliation is, or restored fellowship in the hearts and the minds and the spirits and the bodies of people in the here and now. Okay? That's the platform from where we're talking about this. And we also talked about Justin the Justifier. But in talking about forgiveness and atonement and propitiation, and what it means that God was both just and the justifier. I don't know if you guys noticed this, but the predominant reason why I did that was to reveal the heart of God in all those things. What we were doing was is we were bringing out what the Father felt and what the heart was, or the persuasion of what he thought about man in doing what he did in Jesus, to become a human being, to die on the cross, to raise man up. We're revealing what is it that God thought about man, what is it that he felt for man when he did those things. That's why we talked about that. And we'll see by the end of the day why that's so critical. Because if the heart of God, if the heart God is of in doing what he did through Jesus to restore the fellowship he always desired with us, can be perverted. If the heart of God in doing what he did in Jesus to restore our fellowship between himself and us, if that heart can be perverted, what happens is it acts as a stumbling block to experiencing the fellowship with the Father we were always created for. Okay? So it's not just that the serpent wants to pervert what God has done in Jesus. He also wants to pervert the heart behind why God did what he did. Because either way, if he perverts either one of those, it will strip the power of the ministry of reconciliation to manifest in your life. And really what it'll do, it'll be like a neutering of the ministry of reconciliation. It'll neuter that thing to the degree that it can't give birth to the fruit it's designed to give birth to in your heart and in your life. And that's why it's so critical. Okay? And so that's the point of this. So if we think the heart behind what God has done in Jesus is one of him being angry towards man, one of him needing to punish man, one of him needing to forsake Jesus so he could accept us, instead of the heart of God in doing these things being his good opinion of man and how beautiful they were to him while they were even dead in their sin, it will act as a stumbling block to us experiencing the power of the ministry of reconciliation in our lives. Glory to God. And so I'm so thankful that God's doing something about this. Now listen, don't be afraid if you think that there, don't be afraid if you think you might have a stumbling block or something that is acting as a stumbling block in your heart to experiencing the ministry of reconciliation. Don't behold the word that there can be a stumbling block. Just behold the word that I'm going to talk about that will remove that stumbling block and see why it's so important to understand the heart of the Father behind what he did. But even if there's a stumbling block in your heart, and right now you're thinking, man, I think there's a stumbling block into my heart to experiencing this ministry of reconciliation that you're talking about, there's good news for you. The Father is the one who has begun the good work in you. And he is the one that will continue to perform the good work in you. It's not up to you performing the good work. And so the Father is all the time working in your heart to tear down all the stumbling blocks that you might have in your heart that's preventing you from finding this ministry of reconciliation manifesting in your spirit, soul, and your body. He's all the time working in your heart through his Spirit to create the persuasion in your heart that is like unto the persuasion he has in his heart about you and about why he did what he did. And so you, if you didn't know already, let me tell you right now, you can let your heart and mind go to rest in who that guy is and his faithfulness towards you. You can let your heart and mind go to rest knowing that even if there is a stumbling block, glory to God, God is faithful, and he who hath begun a good work in your heart will perform it until the day of the return of Jesus. Hallelujah. And now we can just take our hands off that thing and think, well, I don't need to do anything. Let me just hear what the Father's doing, right? And that's what the gospel is. Hallelujah. And the reason why we don't see fruit in the church is because we preach a contrary message that can only bring forth Satan's fruit. And we tell all the people what they have to do to be blessed by God. That brings forth the fruit of Satan. That's the spirit of unbelief. So, hallelujah. So just real quick, how can we know what God thought of man while they were dead in their sin? And I'll probably really preach hard on this and explain it in detail on Easter or on Resurrection Day. I'll probably cover this really good and explain it in all its different ways. But we see Jesus became flesh and became a human being so we could look upon Jesus and identify with him. We could see ourselves in him, okay? And so when we see Jesus come and he dies unto sin, it's a picture of all of mankind being dead unto sin. Okay? When he dies unto our sin, it's a picture of all of us and us being dead in our sins. Okay? When he came. Now listen, The Bible says that Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of God. Okay? He was raised from being dead unto our sin by the glory of God. Now, when you look that word glory up in the Greek, the meaning of it means the good opinion of someone, of another. So what it's saying is that Jesus was raised from being dead unto sin by the Father's good opinion of him when he looked upon him dead in his sin. Not his sin, our sin, sorry. So when the Father looked upon Jesus dead in sin, he was raised from the dead by God's good opinion of him or by the Father's good opinion of him. Now this was so we could identify with what the Father felt for us while we were dead in our sin. And then we could see what would also raise us from the dead or give birth to the resurrection power inside of us. So when we can see that even while man was dead in their sin, the thing that the Father felt for them was only a good opinion. And the good opinion that he felt for man, even while they were dead in their sin, is manifested in the resurrection of Jesus when we see him in all his glory. And that tells us the heart of the Father, or what the Father felt for man, even while they were dead in their sins. And it answers the age-old question that David asked, who is man that your mind is so filled full with him? And so God answered that question. He put on display for everybody to see what he thought of man even while they were dead in their sin in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? It was the good opinion of the Father that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the good opinion of the Father that he has for you even while we were all dead in our sin that raises us up and gives us life. It's not hearing about the Father's bad opinion of us. It's not hearing about how he was so dissatisfied with us that he had to punish Jesus so he could like us. That's not a good opinion, man. And we don't see that represented in Jesus at all. We see that Jesus was raised from sin that he died unto on our behalf by the good opinion of the Father. So if you want to know, how can I know the good opinion or what God thought of man, even when they were yet in their sin? How can I know what you're saying is the truth, Greg? Look at Jesus. It says Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. The truth that he represents is the way unto life. Okay? The truth that he represents in his resurrection and in his death unto sin on our behalf is that the Father had a good opinion of man even while they were dead unto sin. Now that truth is the way unto us experiencing his life. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. So man, I'm so thankful for what God is doing, or what the Father is doing in the earth right now through his Spirit, to change our beliefs about what happened at the cross on a widespread level, and really just bring the heart of the Father out in what he did here, so we can find this ministry of reconciliation really manifesting. But for so long, we never even really heard the ministry of reconciliation. You know, recently I realized, I guess 5 years ago, I realized I never even heard the ministry of reconciliation. And I had been in grace since 96. You know, what I had heard of is that there was such a thing called the ministry of reconciliation. But I'd never actually heard the ministry of reconciliation. So we'd all heard that there was a ministry of reconciliation, but we never heard what that ministry of reconciliation is or how it works. And so I'm so thankful that God is changing that, because the Spirit of God is in the earth right now, just really moving across the earth to bring revelation concerning the heart of God in towards man in doing what he did in the person of Jesus. So what will happen is that this power that's behind the ministry of reconciliation is going to be unleashed in the hearts of people all over the world, because what's going to happen now is we're actually going to start hearing the word that's the power behind the ministry of reconciliation. We've never heard the word that's the power behind it. We've heard a contrary word. We've heard a word that actually neuters the power behind the ministry of reconciliation. And then that word is what's been born in our heart. And then we wonder why we hear about this great life and we never think we find that we're experiencing this life. It's because the word that brings forth the life hasn't really been preached. But another word that brings forth death is the word that's been preached. So, I'm thankful, Father. Thank you. Glory to God. I just feel so happy. I mean, I've really been experiencing life for a long time, and the end goal isn't to say, well, Greg's experiencing life, how can I get that life? The end goal is just to sit and hear the word that the Father speaks and find that life manifest in you effortlessly, where one day you wake up like that song and you say, my goodness, how did I get here? That's how it works. That's how I feel right now. I feel, my goodness, how did I even get here? But just in seeing the heart of the Father behind what he did in Jesus on the cross, I just find that I'm experiencing this fellowship with the Father more and more effortlessly, more and more profoundly. And it just, I mean, the only thing I can say is that it's because we never heard it, the ministry of reconciliation. So praise God, man. Praise God. So, just to give a brief idea of what this fellowship that was restored is. When God said, let us make man in our image and likeness, he wanted for there to be someone who was like him and whose design could be the same as his design. Okay? He wanted someone who could be like him and whose design could be the same as his design, in order that they could experience and give expression to all that he is and has in himself through his fullness dwelling in them. Okay? That's what he's working on doing here. Now, the reason this was his heart's desire was so he could have fellowship with this person, this human being that was like him and that could be of the same design that he was of. The reason this was his heart's desire was so he could have fellowship with them around the same life and faith that he has in himself. So the reason he wanted somebody in his image and likeness that could be the same design that he was of is so that they could experience and give expression to all that he is and has in himself by his fullness dwelling in them. Okay? And then what could happen through his fullness dwelling in them is that they could fellowship around the same wonderful life and the same wonderful faith that he has in himself. And they could kind of come together and rejoice in that thing. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, Becky and I found a house and we'll move into the house. And what will happen is we'll be so happy about the life we have in the house that we want to have other people come be in the house with us and eat food with us in the house. And we can share in the same life, in the same platform from where we're enjoying life with all of you. And so that's what fellowship is, and that's what God did. So he wants someone like him who can be the same design he is, and then they can experience but also express all that he is back towards him through his fullness dwelling in them. And then they fellowship with each other around the same wonderful life and faith that God has in himself, where God experiences us loving him back and expressing the very life he has in himself coming out of us towards him through his fullness dwelling in us. And then we can both talk about, my goodness, this life is good. My goodness, this faith that we're fellowshipping around, this spirit that we come together in is so awesome. Glory to God. You know, where we both sing praises back and forth to each other. So when we talk about the fullness of God, and I should probably do a whole message about this, so I'm sorry that I crammed this into a little piece. But the fullness of God speaks of the Father, or speaks of the fellowship the Father, Son, and Spirit have with each other called love. That's what the fullness of God speaks of. It speaks of the fellowship the Father, Son, and Spirit have with each other called love. So God wanted to give birth to his fullness in human flesh. He wanted to give birth to this fellowship in the heart of a human being, so all that he is and has in himself could be animated in a human being. And then he could have someone who could experience all that he does, someone who could experience all that he is and has in himself. And from this place, they could be friends because they could fellowship together around the same wonderful life and the same wonderful truth they were both living from. Okay? That's fellowship. That's what God designed with man. That's the fellowship he designed with man. He had a fellowship within the Godhead between the Father and Son that was shaped through the Spirit. And this fellowship that he had with himself, he wanted to be able to experience with another person. And the thing that he decided he could experience it with was a human being. And the way he experiences it is he gives birth to that fellowship between the Father and Son through the Spirit in the heart of that human being. And then the fullness of God manifests in that human being. And then that fullness manifests towards him. and he manifests back towards them, and they share in the same wonderful life and truth with each other. Glory to God. When they could say, look how great this love is. Look how great this life is, where the Father is always speaking well of the Son, and the Father is always telling the Son how happy he is with him and how amazed he is by all the wonderful and beautiful things that he does. And the Son is always telling the Father how wonderful this life is that the Father has given him, how wonderful this life is that we're sharing together, how wonderful it is that you love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Hallelujah, man. When I said I find that song being born in my head, as the days go by and the waters, once in a lifetime. When I say it out loud just now, that I wake up and I think, my gosh, how did I get here? That thing I just described, that thing has been born in me. And that's what I'm experiencing. And now I know what it means to find the fullness of God dwelling in a human being. And now I know what it means to partake in the fellowship between the Father and Son through the Spirit. Hallelujah. And the reason why this is coming, and the reason why it's come, is because of something called the ministry of reconciliation and the power behind it. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. So listen, the ministry of reconciliation is the power of God to restore this fellowship I just described. It's the power of God to restore this fellowship I just described. It's the power of God to bring the past a platform from where he could experience the fellowship he always dreamed about having with us. Okay? Now, there are two aspects of the ministry of reconciliation, and we're going to focus on the two main aspects. Now, within the two main aspects, there are sub-aspects. You know, if you're doing an outline, and I had the two main categories, yeah, we could start, you know. So there's a bunch of different intricacies in that thing. But there's two main aspects, or two main components to the ministry that restores the fellowship with man that God originally created them to experience and that he always desired for them to be a part of inside of the Godhead. There is what God has done in dying away the identity of man that Adam established in the flesh, and what he has done in raising Jesus up as the identity of man, in raising Jesus up and seating Jesus as the testimony of every human being in at his right hand in the Godhead. There is what God has done in those things in the person of Jesus as the representative of the human race. That is a big part of the ministry of reconciliation. It's what God has done to actually seat a human being in the person of Jesus at his right hand that can be a voice to all human beings about the place they were created to sit and about what the Father thought of them, okay? And then that voice could be born in their heart. Glory to God. So we have what God has done. That's a big component of the ministry of reconciliation. But as we've been talking about, an equally important part to the power behind the ministry of reconciliation is the heart of God towards man and him doing what he did to restore the fellowship he always desired with them, okay? An equally important part is the heart of God towards man in doing what he did to restore this fellowship. Like, why did that guy do it? You know, what made him? Why did Jesus die on the cross? What is forgiveness? What are all those things? And so when I hammered on those things about having nothing to do with God being angry, this is why. Because it is a critical component to finding the ministry of reconciliation manifesting in our spirits, souls, and our bodies. Hallelujah. So when we think of the second part of this, we think, what is the heart of what is the heart that God is of that caused him to do what he did to restore fellowship with man? And that's what we hammered on. So the way that this works, or the way that this happens, is that a word goes forth into the earth from the Father through Jesus about what he has done in divorcing mankind from an identity that Adam established in the flesh, okay? And what he has done in seating a human being in the place of glory and honor, in the place of Son in the Godhead, in the person of Jesus, to be a testimony to all of mankind about who they are and the life that they were created for inside of the Godhead. A word goes forth about what God has done in the person of Jesus to set you free from sin, to divorce you from an identity that was established in the flesh, and to raise you up and set you free from your indebtedness to sin, and then seat you at his right hand. Okay? There is what God has done, and this word went forth into the earth through the person of Jesus. Okay? Now, at the same time, a word also goes forth into the earth through Jesus concerning the heart God is of towards man in doing what he did. So we have the word that goes forth in Jesus about what God has done. And then we also have a word at the same time that goes forth in Jesus about the heart of God towards man in doing what he did. Okay? A word goes forth concerning what God felt in his heart in dying away our death at the cross and setting us free from sin and seating Jesus in the Godhead at his right hand. Now, the reason why is in order for that word to create a picture of the fellowship between the Father and the Son that is of the Holy Spirit, and the word of this fellowship can be born in our hearts. So the reason this word goes forth about what God has done and the heart behind what he has done is so that the fellowship that exists between the Father and the Son that is defined by the Holy Spirit, so that that fellowship and that word can be born in our hearts. What we don't realize, guys, if we have a picture of the fellowship between the Father and the Son being one where the Father punishes the Son, one where the Father has forsaken the Son, one where the Father is so dissatisfied with the Son that he abandons him in his sin, then that is a word that is not defined by the Holy Spirit. And then that fellowship between the Father and the Son is what is born in our hearts. You see what I'm saying? You see why the word about why God did what he did is so critical? You see how it paints this picture? And I'm going to say it like 3 or 4 more times. I'm trying to talk slower too. Glory to God. I'm afflicting my soul and I'm talking slower. Some of you, what's going to happen, you're going to think, it's going to happen is that some of you didn't like that I just went off up here, and it's okay. It's just, not that you didn't like it, but you preferred it a different way. And then what happens when I slow down, you'll find a persuasion in your heart that says, I liked it when that guy went off up there. Glory to God. So, when this word can be born in the hearts of people, it gives birth to the fellowship between the Father, Son, and Spirit called love inside of people. And in that this fellowship can be born in people, the fullness of the Godhead can manifest in them bodily, and they are able to fellowship with the Father around the wonderful life and truth they're both experiencing and sharing in. So that's how the ministry of reconciliation is full of power to bring forth this life. When we can hear what God has done in seating Jesus in the Godhead as his right hand, as the representative of the human race, and we can hear his heart in doing what he did, then the word about the fellowship he has in himself can be born in us. And then we can find his fullness born in us bodily. So the fellowship between the Father, Son, and Spirit is born in our heart. And this is the platform from where we are able to experience the fellowship we were always intended to experience with our Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, you know, we don't just want to see ourselves seated in the Godhead. You know, the way this puzzle piece came together for me is I first saw that I was seated at the right hand of God in Christ. And I didn't yet see the heart behind why I was seated there. I only just saw myself seated at the right hand of Christ. But I was experiencing more life, but I wasn't experiencing the life that I feel like is just born in me effortlessly now. And the reason why is because we don't just want to see ourselves seated at the right hand of Christ. Seeing ourselves seated at the right hand of Christ is not the only thing that it speaks of in Jesus being seated at the right hand of God as our representative. It also speaks of the mind that Jesus is of as he's sitting there. And so we want not just to see ourselves seated there, but we want the mind of Christ that he is of as he's seated there, born in us. So that we can feel and think the same things about ourselves that Jesus thinks the Father thinks of him. Do you see what I'm saying? So in seeing Jesus seated at the right hand, we don't just want to see ourselves seated there, but we also want the mind he is of about what the Father has always felt for him to now be the mind that we are of about how the Father has always felt of us. And in that mind, being born in our hearts, it will fill us with the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and it will cause us to experience this fellowship that I'm just talking about. Glory to God. And so what is the mind of Christ? And I just wrote down this verse real quick. Or did I? I didn't. I'll just read it. It's in John chapter 17, and I just picked out one little verse because we're going to hit on one part of it. But you know, Jesus prays in John 17, the high priestly prayer. And you know, he says some profound things. He actually says that man can't become one with God unless they can see that God's ascribed the same glory to them that God has in himself. He actually says that a human being cannot become one or experience the unity with him unless they can first hear a word that says God has ascribed the same glory to them that he has in himself. He has to first come with the word that says, you're full of glory and honor. And then when that human being can believe that word, it makes them become one with the Father because they come with boldness into the holiest place where the Father is, and they're filled with confidence to stand face to face with that guy. If you can't first hear that you're full of the same glory God is of, you ain't going into the holiest place. And so Jesus actually prays this prayer. Glorify me, and in that I have authority over all flesh, in that I'm the representative of every human being, they can see the glory you reveal in me, they can see what you actually think of me, and in seeing what you think of me, they can see what you think of them. They can see how you've always felt for them. Okay? That's the background. John 17, verse 23. John 17, verse 23. And this is Jesus, the part of the prayer. He says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as you have loved me. That the world may know that the way in which you love them is the way in which you've always loved me. That the thing that you think about them is the thing that you think about me. And in that you've always felt and thought this way of me, they'll see that you've always felt and thought this way about them. Glory to God. And in that, they can find life. They can become one. And this is why it's called, this is eternal life. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So, if the ministry of reconciliation is the power of God to restore the fellowship he always desired with man by manifesting the fullness of himself in human flesh, if all or part of the ministry becomes perverted, it strips the power of that ministry to give birth to the fullness of the Godhead in people. If all or part of that message can be perverted, it strips the power. We all know the power's in the Word, don't we? The Word was made flesh. We behold that Word. That Word is full of power, man, to do something. Well, if that Word becomes perverted, then the power is now stripped, right? So this doesn't mean that if a person's not experiencing this fellowship, I just have to throw this out there because people will come to all types of conclusions. Unbeknownst to me. But this doesn't mean that if a person's struggling to experience eternal life in the here and now, it doesn't mean they're not saved, and it doesn't mean they don't have the Holy Spirit, okay? The fullness of the Godhead manifesting in human flesh does not just speak of the Holy Spirit indwelling someone, it speaks of the life that is the fellowship found in the Godhead manifesting in someone. Okay, so there's a lot of people who have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, but because the word that that Spirit represents has been perverted in their ears and in their mind, they're not experiencing the fullness of the Godhead in them. But it doesn't mean they're not saved. It doesn't mean they don't have the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's an important distinction, guys. All right, you don't want to now walk out and be like, am I saved? Do I have the Holy Spirit? No, that's not what we're doing here. Okay, so make sure you understand that distinction. If you don't, call me or text me or hit me up. You see what I'm saying? So the power of what God has done to restore this fellowship that he always desired with man is found in the heart that is behind what he has done, not just that he has done it. So if the heart behind what he has done can be corrupted by the carnal mind, it can make it to where we can hear about there has been a reconciliation, but never find ourselves experiencing the fellowship with the Father around this wonderful life and truth that he has in himself. So that's what's happened, man. The serpent has come in and perverted the heart of God towards man in doing what he did to die away their death and to seat them at his right hand. It's perverted the heart of God with the carnal mind. And because the carnal mind has now perverted the heart of God, it's stripped the power to bring forth the fellowship, right? And I saw this in my own life for so long, for so many years. Even when I had a revelation of grace, I struggled to experience the power of reconciliation in my life. I'm not saying I wouldn't have moments where I was like, glory to God, and I felt awesome. I'm not saying I never talked to the Father. I'm not saying He never talked to me. What I'm saying is I struggled to experience this fellowship for what it was because I had never heard the ministry of reconciliation. I had heard a perverted ministry. I had heard a message that had been perverted because I was taught the heart behind what God had done at the cross was about how God had to punish man because of their sin. And so He punished Jesus in my place. Okay? You guys see that? I was taught that God had to forsake Jesus so that He could accept me. There's a CD back there called Did God Forsake Jesus on the Cross? I don't have time to explain it. If you're questioning all the verses and say, what about Jesus? Go back there. It'll really help you out. I was taught that God had to forsake Jesus so that He could accept me. I was taught that I was ugly to God, and they're rejected of God, and then I got saved, so now He saw Jesus instead of me, and because of this, I was now acceptable to Him. Those are the kinds of things that I was taught, man. Now, that is perverting the heart of God towards me. It's perverting what He feels and thinks about me through the carnal mind, through the thinking of Adam, through the thinking of the serpent that was planted in Adam. And what this did was it caused me to struggle all the time to experience life. And really, now, I wonder if I ever really experienced life because I was of a carnal mind. I would think I was experiencing life when things went right for me in my life. If I got a promotion at work, I would say, glory to God, I'm blessed. And I would feel happy. And I would call that the fruit of the Spirit. Or if I had a good week training, I would think, glory to God, life is so good. You see, but what I realized is that wasn't really the life of God. That was just me finding life in the world. Because the moment things didn't go good at work, there was no life. There was, what's happening? The moment my foot became broken and I couldn't run anymore and all my hopes and dreams to make a mark or to show my own glory were going down the tubes, I became a wreck. You see, and what I found in that moment was I was never experiencing life. And the Father was always talking to me, trying to lead me out of that place, trying to divorce my mind from the carnal mind so that I could actually experience real life. Glory to God. And just as an example of the Father always working in our hearts, you know, when we're having our worst moments, it's normally the time where we think the Father has left us and abandoned us and forsaken us. Right? Now that's what we see happen at the cross with Jesus. He becomes our mind at the cross for us to look upon it. Whenever things are going bad for us, we feel like the Father has forsaken us. That's the lie from the serpent. Jesus embodied what we felt on the cross so that we could see what we thought on the cross, and that in God raising Him from the dead and seating Him at the right hand, we could say, my goodness, the Father never forsook me. But even in that moment, I realize now when I was in the backyard having it out with God and cussing God and telling God I did everything He said to do. I'd been slaving to run. I'd been slaving to work this full-time job. I'm throwing up blood, my goodness, training so hard. I run 15 miles before I go to work at 4 o'clock in the morning. Then I go run at lunch. Then I come home and work out at night. All to bring to pass this thing for the glory of God. And I'm back there having it out with Him and I felt like He had forsaken me. You know, in that moment, a big piece of the lie got ripped out of me. Because I realized I had been believing a lie. That what I had been believing wasn't the gospel. And the Father didn't bring that to me or give it to me. It was the wisdom I had adopted that brought it to me. And He was there showing me, Greg, that isn't my gospel. So even in your worst moments, man, when you think it's ugly and you think God's forsaken you, that's a lie. He hasn't forsaken you. He's actually on the inside of you working right then and there. Glory to God. You can ask the Father to give you a picture when you feel those moments. And you know what He'll say to you? The picture is found and then I raised Jesus from the dead. I'm raising you from all the things that are trying to bring death in your heart and your life right now. He's doing it right now. He doesn't need your permission, man. He's all the time trying to do it. Hallelujah. So because all those things in my mind and heart were perverted about what God did and why He did it, it was a stumbling block to the manifestation of the fullness of his life in my body, in my soul, and in my mind. It was a stumbling block to the fellowship of the Father, Son, and Spirit, that is love being born in my heart and manifesting in my spirit and my soul and my body. It acted as a stumbling block to me being able to experience the fellowship I was created for with the Father. Glory to God. So listen, man. If the word we hear about the heart the Father was of and doing what he did is that the Father is angry with us, the Father was dissatisfied with us as his children, the Father rejected us and had to turn his back on Jesus so he could accept us, then this is the word that will be born in our hearts concerning why God did what he did. And then the fellowship between the Father and Son and Spirit that will be born in our hearts will not be one of love, but it will be one of anger, rejection, and separation. The fellowship between the Father, Son, and that will be born in our hearts will not be of the Spirit of God, but it will be of a different Spirit, where the fellowship that will be born in our hearts will be one where the Father forsakes the Son, one where the Father punishes the Son, one where the Father is full of anger towards the Son. And this fellowship will then animate our souls and our bodies. So the way this works is whatever the fellowship we see between the Father and Jesus will be the fellowship that will be born in our hearts. I'm going to say that again. Whatever the fellowship we think we see between the Father and Jesus is the fellowship that will be born in our hearts between the Father and the Son. And in that we're in the place of sons, then that fellowship is what we will experience in our hearts, in our minds, between us and the Father. Okay? So if the fellowship we see between the Father and Son is one of anger, punishment, forsaking, then that will be the fellowship that will be born in our hearts, and that will be the fellowship that we will experience. So God, what he does is he creates a picture of the fellowship in the Godhead between the Father and the Son through the Word that was made flesh in Jesus. So we can look upon this picture and then find that fellowship that is in the Godhead between the Father and the Son through the Spirit born in our hearts, and we can experience restoration to the fellowship we were always created for. But if the picture that is painted of the fellowship between the Father and the Son is not painted by the Spirit of Christ, but it is painted by another spirit, the picture it will paint will act as a stumbling block to us experiencing the restoration of the fellowship we were created for. You guys see that? The spirit of Satan wants to create a picture about the fellowship between the Father and the Son so that that picture can be born in our heart. And then we experience that fellowship. It's the same thing that happened to Adam. The spirit of Satan painted a picture in his heart about the fellowship he had between him and the Father that was not of the Spirit of Christ. And it caused him to experience a fellowship where he all the time felt like the Father would punish him. The Father was rejecting him. The Father had forsaken him. You see, and that's what we've done with the heart of God. We've corrupted it with the spirit of the Antichrist. And now everything we think about what he's done and why he did it is born not from the spirit of Christ, but it's born from the spirit of Satan. And now it's worked to create a fellowship or a picture in our heart that's causing a stumbling block to the fellowship we were created for. Glory to God. And so then I'll finish up with a long explanation of this. Oh, glory to God. Needs to be long because for our whole lives we've heard this completely wrong. And so the question then becomes, so Greg, if that's true, what about chastisement? Didn't God chastise Jesus or punish Jesus on the cross? If anybody wants a write-up of this after, I encourage you all to want it. I will send you what I wrote, and you can have it there to read it over and over and over and over again, and you can really see what this is talking about. Didn't God chastise Jesus or punish Jesus on the cross? Doesn't Isaiah say that God chastised Jesus or punished Jesus instead of us on the cross? Isn't that what Isaiah says? So listen, this verse is not teaching that God punished Jesus in our place. Let me just read the verse first. Isaiah 53, verse 5. I find Isaiah 53 and 54 are actually two of the chapters that are most filled with the beautiful thoughts of the Father for the children and what he did for them. And it's no accident that those are two of the chapters that the serpent has come to destroy the most. Okay? Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed." So this verse is not teaching that God punished Jesus in our place, and so now he can be at peace in his heart with man. It is not teaching that God was warring against man, and in that God could now chastise Jesus, his mind could now go to rest with man, and he would no longer war against man, or that he would no longer be against man. It is man that was at war with God. It was not God that was at war with man. And Isaiah 54, immediately after this, actually says, "With my everlasting kindness towards you." It talks about his everlasting kindness towards man. Everlasting means without beginning or end. It means perpetual. It says it doesn't have a starting or an ending place. It always was this way. Glory to God. So however we interpret this verse, it must be from the foundation of God's everlasting kindness towards man, not his anger towards man, that he had to get out on Jesus so that he could no more be warring against man and instead now be at rest with who man is in his heart. That's ridiculous, man. It's back to the place where we completely throw out the verses that said God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, except with what he thinks about man, right? Right? Except with what he thinks about man. And this is one of the things people that like to study the Bible could see. It's a huge interpretational error when you take one verse and try to decide what it means without bringing in all the context of all the words and all the thoughts that are being processed right there. It's a huge error, and it leaves us off in a bad place. But the word chastisement here in the Hebrew, it's not even talking about Jesus being chastised here. This is talking about the belief of man being chastised in what was happening to Jesus on the cross. That's what this is talking about. It's not even talking about Jesus being chastised. It's talking about the persuasion or the wisdom or the belief that man had in their hearts being chastised in what was happening to Jesus on the cross. God was busy trying to correct the persuasion in man's heart in what was happening to Jesus becoming sin on the cross. You see what I'm saying? So the word chastisement in the Hebrew, it speaks of correction. It speaks of correction, okay? And it's talking about the persuasion in the hearts of mankind being chastised or corrected through Jesus. This verse says the chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. The chastisement that made us whole was upon him. And so listen, this is like a GLT. Greg's literal translation. One of my friends on Facebook reminded me of the GLT. I had forgotten about that. An easier way to say this so we could understand what the true meaning of this verse would be to say, the correction of our belief, the correction of the persuasion in our hearts, which would give us peace, which would make us whole, which would heal us, was upon Jesus. The correction of the persuasion in our hearts, which could make us whole, could be seen in Jesus. The correction that would come to our belief was in the death Jesus died on the cross unto sin. That's what he's saying here. Man had a wrong way of thinking in their heart, and we needed for it to be corrected. And that's chastisement. And this correction to what we were believing on in our hearts manifested in the person of Jesus because he became the end result of the wisdom we had believed on, and that end result is death. So in him becoming death on the cross and revealing to us the thing we were believing on was killing us, it chastised our belief. It corrected the persuasion in our hearts. Glory to God. I'm going to say this a bunch of different ways. We can really get a good example of this when we look at the letter to the Hebrews, okay? You see a perfect example of this in the letter to the Hebrews. And you'll see the chastisement of the Hebrews was upon Jesus. You'll see it function the same way. And you'll see how the Father wasn't punishing Jesus in the letter to the Hebrews, okay? But in chapter 12 of the letter to the Hebrews, it speaks of the chastening of the Lord or chastisement of God towards his children in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, this is not talking about God punishing people with calamity or tribulation, okay? That's not what it's talking about. When it speaks of the chastening of the Lord or the chastisement that comes from the Father to the children, it's not talking about God bringing tribulation or calamity, okay? It has nothing to do with that. The Hebrews had a persuasion in their hearts that said their sin could be atoned for, they could be sanctified, that righteousness came through the works of the law. The Hebrews were busy performing the temple sacrifices with the high priest still. And they thought the animal's blood atoned for sin. They thought washing themselves and performing the animal sacrifice is what would sanctify them. They thought they had right standing with God by performing the works of the law of Moses. Okay? That's what the Hebrews guys thought. They had a persuasion that said they were acceptable to God through their obedience to the law of Moses. They had a persuasion that said they were justified by their obedience to carnal ordinances in the law of Moses. Now listen, what happens is the author of Hebrews comes in and reveals Jesus in all of the temple service and sacrifices. They come in and reveal that it is the faith which was made flesh in Jesus that justifies us, that makes us righteous, that makes a way for all people to enter into the holiest place and stand face to face with the Father of all glory. So the Hebrews had one way of thinking about how sin could be atoned for and how they could be justified and how they could enter into the holiest place. The author of Hebrews comes in and reveals Jesus in all those things. Reveals Jesus as, or the faith that was made flesh in Jesus as the only way to be justified, as the only way to have righteousness, as the only way to enter into the holiest place and stand face to face with the Father of all glory. So he came in and he chastised them. He came in and corrected what they were believing. He came in and corrected the persuasion they had in their heart about how to be justified and how to have righteousness. And that's why he goes into, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not despise the chastisement of the Lord. I've come now with chastisement. I have come now with the word in Jesus to correct your persuasion in order that you could be saved from death and have life. Glory to God. Glory to God. So it's not the strength of the flesh to follow Moses. The Hebrews believe that animal sacrifices atoned for their sin. The author of Hebrews comes in and corrects the persuasion by revealing Jesus as the once for all time sacrifice for sin. The author of Hebrews comes in and corrects the persuasion in their hearts by showing that Jesus purges your conscience from sin, not the blood of bulls and goats. Okay? So the chastisement, I'm going to say this in terms of Isaiah so we can get it. So the chastisement that would bring these Hebrews peace was found in Jesus. The chastisement that would bring these Hebrews peace was found in Jesus. The correction of their belief that would bring them peace was found in the revelation of Jesus. All right? I'm going to keep saying this. The chastisement that would purge their conscience from sin was found in Jesus. The correction of what they were believing in their heart was found in what was revealed in Jesus. This is why the author of the letter of Hebrews used Jesus to correct what they were believing. And this explains what chastisement is. It speaks of correcting the belief or the persuasion in someone's heart. And it is never done out of anger or to bring punishment. It is to save from death and give life because of God's everlasting kindness towards man. So we could look at the Hebrews and see what they were doing. They had a wrong persuasion. The chastisement that would bring them peace was upon Jesus. The correction of what they believed that could bring them peace could be clearly seen in Jesus. And this is what Isaiah is talking about. The correction that will bring you peace, the correction to the persuasion in your heart that will make you whole, that will heal you from sin, can be seen in Jesus. It can be seen in that he became sin on the cross. It can be seen that he absorbed the death of your sin on the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, if we've heard it a million times the wrong way, we can hear it at least five or six times the right way. Right? Right? So listen, sin and death were reigning over man, and they were blinded to it. Sin and death were reigning over man, and they were blinded to it. They believed on a wisdom that was contrary to the spirit God is of and has in himself, and it was killing them. But we were blinded to this, okay? So God picked the children of Israel to reveal this to all of mankind. God was all the time trying to get the children of Israel to trust in him and his grace to be their food for life. But because they were blinded to what sin was and the death it was bringing to them, they continued to trust in the works of their own hands to be their food for life. It's like sin was invisible to them. They couldn't see it for what it was. They thought it was good to try and be acceptable to God and be pleasing to Him by what they could do for Him. They thought it was good to live by the persuasion that says we will find life through the strength of the flesh to do, that says we will have life by our ability to imitate the fruit of God's life. They thought this was good. They couldn't see sin for what it was. It's like those magic markers that are invisible when you write on them. Right? You write something with those magic markers and you can't see what it is. It's invisible. And then you can come with a certain kind of a light and you can then shine the light on wherever you wrote with those magic markers. And then all of a sudden you can see it and you can read it and you could see how clear it is. It's no more invisible. You guys know what I'm talking about? Okay? It's the same way that mankind was blind to sin and what it was and what it was doing. We could not see it for what it is. This is why the law of Moses was given. Paul says in Romans 7, the law of Moses was given to reveal sin for what it is and what it produces. Okay? Paul said he had not known sin unless the law had revealed what it was and that it was killing him. Okay? He's not saying that he did not know it was wrong to kill someone until the law said so. He's not talking about the works of the flesh there, guys. He's talking about trusting in the strength of the flesh. He did not know trying to live by the strength of the flesh was sin and that it could never clothe him with the glory of God until the law revealed sin for what it was and that it was exceedingly sinful, that it would fall exceedingly short of clothing him with the glory of God and then thus produce the law of sin and death in his members, where he's all the time trying to clothe himself with the glory of God because he's coveting the glory of God, and then because he tries to do it through his members, it brings forth only the fruit of death. He didn't know why that was going on until the law came in and told him. It was invisible, is what he's saying. So listen, now, in the fullness of times, Jesus came as the law of God made flesh and revealed sin for what it was and what it would produce in people when he became sin in the body of his death on the cross. In the fullness of times, Jesus came and he became the law of God made flesh and revealed sin for what it was by becoming the end result of sin, by becoming sin in the body of his death on the cross. Glory to God. In order to bring correction to the persuasion in our hearts, and so that we could be made whole, in order to bring correction to what we were believing on, and we could be cured from sin and the effects it was having in our souls and in our bodies, guys. That's what this is talking about. Jesus came and revealed something that was killing us by becoming sin at the cross. By becoming sin at the cross, the death that sin brings manifested in his body on the cross, and in that thing could manifest in him, and we could clearly see it for what it was, it would no more be invisible to us, and thus the chastisement or the correction of our persuasion could be seen in that guy on the cross. Oh, man. So now from here we can understand what Isaiah is talking about when he says the chastisement of our peace was upon Jesus at the cross, right? We can see what it was talking about. Why? How? Because mankind was believing on the strength of the flesh to be their food for life. We were believing in the works of our own hands to be our food for life. The correction to this belief was upon Jesus in the sense that he became sin at the cross. He became the end result of the wisdom man adopted, which is death on the cross. He became the end result of the wisdom man was believing on to be their food for life. And in that we could see that the end result of this wisdom was death in the body, in his body on the cross, sin could be revealed for what it really is, and our belief about what our food for life is could be corrected, and we could turn away from believing on the strength of the flesh to be our food for life, and we could turn towards grace and the person of Jesus to be our food for life. Glory to God. So in that we could see this wisdom we adopted in Adam was exceedingly sinful, and that it could never clothe upon us with the glory of God and give us life, but would always feel us leaving naked. In Jesus on the cross, we could turn away from that wisdom. Jesus became the wisdom that we adopted, that we used to try to clothe ourselves. And Jesus said, "You think you can clothe yourself with this wisdom? Watch me hang on the cross. Do I look naked? Do I look like I'm clothed in glory as I hang here on the cross? This is the thing that you think can clothe you." The correction of our persuasion could be seen in his death on the cross, because we could see the persuasion we had could never clothe us. Oh, glory to God. Romans 8:3, and then I'll finish with this, man. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for letting me preach this message, because I think I got, hopefully some other people got as happy as me, but I just get so happy when I see what this is talking about and when I see so clearly what it's saying. Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Now the word condemned means to judge against. It means to like make a determination about something. Okay? It's like I make a determination about this message and I say that it's good. It gives me food for life. I've made a judgment about this message. So God, when it says God condemns sin in the flesh, it means he made a judgment about sin in the flesh of Jesus as he hung on the cross. He made a determination. He gave his opinion about sin, or the wisdom that says we can have life through the strength of our own ability. He made a decision. He gave us his opinion about that way of thinking in the flesh of Jesus on the cross. Okay? Glory to God. So the correction that would come to what we were believing on to be justified and have life was upon Jesus. It means that the correction that would come would be seen in Jesus, in that Jesus would become sin at the cross, and that he would become the end result of sin at the cross. So God was able to judge against sin, the wisdom, as a way to be justified and have eternal life. In the death, Jesus died on the cross. He was able to give forth a word to all of his children in the death Jesus died on the cross unto sin. And the word that he was able to give is the Father saying to all of us, guys, in the death Jesus died on the cross, "Listen, my children, you can never be justified and have eternal life through the flesh. You can never be justified and have eternal life by believing in the flesh. I am telling you right now that I have judged against that way of thinking as a way unto life. I'm telling you right now that way of thinking was only trying to kill you. It can't give you life." It's like when you huddle up with your kids, if your little kids that want to go put their hands in the fire, and you know that thing can kill them. Maybe you've gotten burned, and you can see what the fire did to me? My children, that fire can never give you life or produce something good in you if you put your hands in it. So Jesus came and absorbed our wisdom, our sin, into himself, manifested the fruit of that wisdom on the cross so he could say, "My children, look at what this is doing to me. This thing that has come to you and told you you can use it to have life, it's trying to kill you." And in that, he issued a word or a judgment against it as a way unto life, in order that we could hear what he says to us and find that our persuasion or correction was chastised or correct it, and we turn away from believing in it and believe in him and his grace and strength, which manifested in the person of Jesus to be our food for life. Oh, and you know, the funny thing in my head, I have what I think in my head, and then I have my heart or the Holy Spirit telling me things. In my head saying, "Greg, you said that so many times already." And the Holy Spirit keeps saying, "No, Greg, say it again. Say it again. Say it this way. Say it that way." I won't say it again, and I'll finish with this little statement. All of us in here come to this church because we have adamantly seen that it's by the grace of God that we'll be clothed with glory and be justified and have right standing with God. It's not by our ability to do what is good. It's not by our ability to get, to have, to do. It's not by our ability to get it right or to produce God's fruit. We all adamantly believe that. And all of us have completely turned away from that message. Now listen, in that we preach, the heart behind the Father was to punish Jesus or to forsake Jesus or to inflict pain on Jesus so that he could accept us, so that he would no longer be mad at us. In that we preach forgiveness as God being angry, and then he got his anger out on Jesus, so now he can forgive us. When we preach those things, it's the preaching of the carnal message. It's the preaching of the law. It's the same thing as preaching how we can be justified through the flesh. It's the same thing as preaching about how we can have righteousness by performing the Ten Commandments. It's the same thing as preaching Adam, man. It's the preaching of the law. And that's why even in most grace circles, they're still not experiencing the manifestation of this ministry of reconciliation, because they're really still preaching the law. Just because you've seen we're no longer under the law of Moses and we're under grace, that doesn't mean you're preaching grace. When you preach that the Father was so angry with the Son, this is what he had to do. When you preach that the Father was so angry with the children, this is what he had to do. You're pointing people back to what they do. You're pointing people back to an identity that's established in the flesh. You're pointing people's hearts back to the place where they know themselves according to what they do, because they think the Father was knowing them according to what they do. That is the law. And if I had a guitar right now, bam! I know it's hard to tell, but I'm happy as I say these things. Glory to God. So listen, man, let us not, to all the ministers out there, I'm not disparaging you for preaching that message. I was preaching the same thing 4 or 5 years ago. But let us find meekness and humility in our hearts to turn away from the lie when it's the lie. And not say, well, I don't want anybody to think I had it wrong 4 or 5 years ago. The end goal is not for people to think I have it right. We're not trying to get people to worship Greg. We're trying to get people to see the heart of the Father so they can find life with the Father. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for the ministry of reconciliation. I just thank you, Father, for what you're doing to make what has become crooked straight. About your heart for us. About your heart towards us, about all the verses in Isaiah, about the way you have always felt for us, and that you've never known us according to what we do, that you've never known us according to the flesh, that you've only ever had one image of man, and that image was made flesh in Christ. I thank you, Father, that the ministry of reconciliation is sweeping the earth right now, and that the power of this reconciliation is being born in the hearts of all the people that will hear this message now, today, 50 years from now, wherever. Glory to God, Father. I just thank you that your Spirit will be in all the ministers in the earth, strengthening them to turn away from the lie, that the cross is a picture of you punishing Jesus instead of us, that the cross is a picture of you forsaking Jesus instead of us. I thank you, Father, that we're tearing that thing down, that we're rooting that thing up, and that we're planting and we're building the heart of you in the earth so that people can once again look upon your real heart and find that heart born in them. Thank you, Father. Amen.